Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount. I've been blessed to teach quite a bit. I don't think I've ever taught a passage that has had more impact on my life, more conviction. It really freezes me in my tracks than this passage, the Sermon on the Mount. It is just incredible, and we were blessed in March to be right there where Jesus was when he gave this message. And so, as you remember, it was one of his earlier messages, one of his first ones. He appears on the scene. He's famous. He'd moved his ministry from Nazareth to Capernaum, which was right there on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and these beautiful mountains go up, and you could just see where all these people gather, and he's teaching his disciples, but there were probably thousands of people. He was there all day long, you can imagine. And he's directing this to the disciples, but there's a mixture of a lot of people listening to this. And it's just, he lays the groundwork, the foundation of truth, and he just keeps driving it home more and more and more. And so we come to a passage today that is really convicting. And I think it's something that we can all use, especially me. So I hope you look past the messenger and that you will look to the message of what Jesus is bringing us. I've entitled the message today, The Heart Problem, Anger, Part 1. So let's look at verse 21. We're going to read verse 21 through 26, actually. And we'll jump in. Starting in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offer at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Well, you might remember if you were here several weeks ago that we've been studying an interesting part of the Sermon on the Mount. We had what I thought a lively discussion on what it meant for real righteousness. What does Jesus really mean? What does Jesus want us to know what it really means to be righteous? And we were discussing what it meant, the law means to us today, and what it doesn't mean to us today. And we learned that Jesus came on the scene and he immediately challenged the status quo. He challenged the status quo because the scribes and the Pharisees were going around. The scribes were like lawyers. They were interpreting the law. And the Pharisees, they were the religious guys. And they, you know, when you go to a lawyer, you say, tell me what it means. That's what the scribes would do. And the Pharisees, they were the ones that were living it out. They were the elite religious. And so everybody looked to them. And the scribes and the Pharisees were going around and they had presented this image of the law and what it meant to be religious. And now Jesus comes on the scene and he flips it upside down. And they don't like it. These guys were focused on the external. That's our tendency, isn't it? I mean, I went to Baylor, right? Couldn't dance. You couldn't do this. You couldn't do that. Couldn't have a drink. All the external. That's our tendency. And so after many, many years, they had been focused on the external. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he just completely turns it upside down. We learned 2 weeks ago that Jesus is much more interested in the internal. He is much more interested in our heart and our relationship with him than he is the external. Because if the internal is right, if our hearts are right, if the essence of our being is right with God, then what? The external will be okay. Well, how many have heard this? All my life I've heard this. As a Christian, we were once under the law, but we are now under grace. How many have heard that? We've heard that. And that's true. That's absolutely true. If we're a believer in Christ, we were once under law, but now we're under grace. But I'm afraid to say that it is our tendency, and it's my tendency, because sin still remains in us, to take that too far and to believe that because we are under grace and we've been forgiven and we can never lose our salvation, that we can turn that grace into a license to sin, because it won't matter. It isn't just about the letter of the law, Jesus is trying to tell us. It's about the spirit of the law. Being forgiven doesn't mean we can live any way we want to. And the reality is that, listen, we are under grace and we are no longer under the law. Praise God for that. But law is in grace. Law is in grace, and grace is in the law. We as believers should know and never question that we are saved by grace alone and by faith alone. But we should also know there is a higher standard which Jesus explains that goes further than the external keeping of the law. And that was exemplified in the Pharisees and the scribes. They were self-righteous external law keepers. They thought they were the law keepers. But Jesus is really saying, I'm the law keeper. I'm the only one that could keep the law. You see, it's more than keeping the law like the Pharisees thought. It's more. It's about the heart. It's about the internal. It's about keeping the spirit of the law and the intent of the law. Last time, Jesus, the Pharisees, his adversaries, they were coming after him. They'd been saying, Jesus is doing away with the law. We're the religious. You can't throw the law out. And you remember last week, Jesus rebuffs that teaching. And he says, he had not come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill it. To fulfill it. And remember, we explained what that meant. Let me remind you, there are three aspects of the law. It's an easy way to look at it. There's the moral aspect, the ceremonial aspect, and the civil aspect. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was headed to the cross when he said this, he was completing and fulfilling the ceremonial and the civil laws. For example, there's no need now to take an offering to a priest anymore, because Jesus is now our high priest. It's all been paid for. There's no need to stone someone for committing adultery, because now we live under grace. But this does not mean that we are relieved from the law in the sense of its moral precepts. The law is for our good. Jesus revealed himself, God revealed himself in the Mosaic law so that we could see who he is, what he stands for, his character. And when we understand that and when we live that, it's when we have a blessed life. It's for our good to understand this. The law is meant to help us. The law is meant to guide us. The law is not meant to hurt us. So the moral precepts, the moral law, the Ten Commandments are still in place for us to follow. Matter of fact, all of the Ten Commandments except one, keep the Sabbath holy, are mentioned in the New Testament. I believe Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath when he died. This is the heart of God. God's law is the heart. And we said a couple of weeks ago, like railroad tracks are a guide for a train to travel, the moral law is a guide for us to live our lives by, all under grace. Now, there's been confusion, much confusion. There's been confusion, I have to confess, in my life on this. Maybe there's confusion, or maybe I've ignored it, one or the other. We were talking about it yesterday. Sweeping through Reformed churches today, even, is a neglect of the law of God. Antinomianism means to live without the law, just live all under grace. And you know, our tendency, my tendency, is to swing too far this way and too far this way. And so we need to talk about really what this means. What is Jesus saying? How does this apply to us in our lives? First, I want to clarify that Jesus' teaching on this, properly understood, should convict a non-believer of their sin and bring them to realize there is absolutely no hope in your self-righteousness and in your works to make it to heaven. You just can't do it. It can never be met. God's standard is so high, none of us could ever do anything to get in heaven. We can't even get close when we understand this. Only the righteousness of Christ, only His righteousness, the big word, that is imputed to us, that is deposited into our account, can save us when we trust in Him. The Pharisees were symbols of self-righteousness. And that's the danger. And you look at them and you say, well, the reality is we're like the Pharisees in many ways. We tend to trust in our own self-righteousness. And for those of us who are believers, when we dive down into this, I believe that Jesus' teaching here is to convict us, to constantly drive us to live in a way that we are always examining our deepest internal heartfelt thoughts. That's what Jesus is wanting to do. That's what He's wanting us to do. To see ourselves as God sees us. God looks on the inside. That's what He's watching. While we should never question our salvation or never believe for a moment we can lose our salvation, we need to be aware and understand that God's moral requirements are so high that we can't live a successful, blessed life apart from the empowering Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it. We can't do it. And properly understanding what Jesus is teaching here can only make us cherish His grace and mercy more and see what He's given us with Christ's righteousness. And the point in all of this is that Jesus, listen, He wants us. He wants us. He wants your relationship. He wants your deepest thoughts, your deepest needs, the heaviest concerns that you have. He wants you and He wants me. That's the point of all this. And all along as believers, He is sanctifying us. He's bringing us into a deeper relationship with Him and He is making us more like Christ. But if we reduce our lives to the external, right? Which is a temptation, which is what we do so often. If we reduce it to just, I went to church, I went to Bible study, I read my Bible, but I really wasn't thinking about it, I really wasn't praying much. Just the externals. And we don't deal with the internal heart, we will miss the blessed life that Jesus intends for us. And we're going to miss the relationship that God wants to develop with us. And Jesus wants us to care about what He really wants in our lives. He wants us to care about what He cares about. And that's our deep internal thoughts. It's not just the list of do's and don'ts. He wants us to want what He wants. And He wants our hearts aligned with Him. So now we're going to start. That's a long introduction. We're going to start today in verse 21, and we're going to see how Jesus, I call Him the master teacher, He drives home the point. And I wish I thought about just taking this whole section in one, you know, kind of in one message and just hitting the treetops of it, but I just couldn't do it. He's spoken in general, and now He's going to take us and give us six comparisons between external performance of the law and the internal obedience to the law. And we're going to look at the first one today, and I know it doesn't deal with you, but it deals with anger. It's something that I need. It deals with anger. And then He's going to talk about lust, divorce, lying, revenge, and hatred. Anybody have any use for that? I think we all do. In each situation, Jesus is going to challenge us to commit ourselves to not just obeying the external requirements of the law, but to look even deeper at God's internal requirements to govern our thoughts and our motives and our attitudes. So, buckle your seatbelt, because this is heavy and it's real. I've outlined our passage with 3 points. Verse 21, if you've got a pen, you can mark verse 21. It's the external standard. Then verse 22 is the internal standard. And then verses 23 through 26 is the practical result that we should see in our lives if we live like Christ wants us to. So, we're going to talk today about anger. Jesus writes in verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told." You may have a translation that says, "You have heard that it was said." Now, each time in these 6 examples, Jesus is going to say the same thing. He's going to say, "Now you have heard that it was said. You have heard the ancients say." And what does that mean? Well, this was a common expression when citing the Bible back in those days. It means that they had heard the teaching of the law when somebody said this. If people in that day wanted to go to a scribe and ask them a question about something or anything in their life, they would answer and come back and say, "You have heard it said," and then they'd give them the answer. So this is a way to say, this is what the Bible says. And Jesus knew that the people he was addressing had derived their understanding and their standard of the law from these scribes and Pharisees. And so he starts with, "You have heard it said," which means most of these religious people of their day had quoted the Old Testament, which is what Moses, the Torah, and he'd given them the answer. And this is, "You have heard it said." This is the perception of the law of God, of what you have been taught. Now notice this. Jesus didn't say, like he has said many other places, "For it is written." He didn't say that. He says, "For you have heard it said." Why? What's the difference? He's not taking issue with what Moses says in the Old Testament. He's not saying that the Old Testament is wrong. He's not saying that Moses made a mistake. But by saying, "You have heard it said," Jesus is saying, "I am taking issue with the interpretation of what the scribes and Pharisees are telling you that Moses said." The Pharisees had positioned themselves as the official interpreters of the people. But they were going around with the wrong interpretation. It was not that Moses wrote something wrong. It's that these scribes and Pharisees had misinterpreted it, and they had missed the whole intent of the law. And think about this. Your attitude toward the law and my attitude toward the law is really our attitude toward God. And so he says, "Now you've heard it said," blah, 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 blah. Not that it was written, but you've heard it said. And this is a misinterpretation. Then he goes on and he writes, "You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." He starts with the 6th commandment. And it seems like, I was reading James the other day, Mark, and he talks about murder and adultery. And these seem like the big two. So Jesus starts with murder. And he said, the 6th commandment, the Pharisees had set this standard. Whoever commits murder, homicide, will be held accountable. Whoever murders someone will be held responsible in a court of law. In other words, Jesus says, look, this is the external issue of the law. The law is very clear. You shall not murder. So if you murder someone, you're going to be brought in front of a judge, you're going to be brought in front of a jury, you're going to be taken to court, and you're going to be held accountable. You're going to be held liable for your actions. That's the consequence. And our Lord is indicating by this illustration, but this is as far as the Pharisees took it. It's as far as they went. This is the external. They never thought about the internal requirements. They had reduced the law, like we do, many times just to the external. So it really didn't matter about your hearts as long as you didn't murder anyone. The Pharisees' self-righteousness, their hard hearts had allowed them, listen, to dumb down the law to a point where they could keep it. They thought they could keep it. They could say they kept the law as long as they didn't murder. And the reality is that the Jews in Jesus' day were listening to the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees for all their spiritual guidance, and the Bibles were taken out of their hands. They didn't have them. Sound familiar? That's what happens to us. If Satan can take us away from the Bible and take you away from studying it yourself, he can direct you and misdirect you in the wrong directions. This is what had happened. And so naturally, everyone would agree with the interpretation of the law, this law. Most in the day would agree, surely, that if someone willfully murdered someone, they should lose their life. That wasn't a problem. So Jesus starts it, but he goes further. He's going to start with step one and say, everybody agrees. Yes, yes, we all agree with that. Yes, yes. Then he's going to take them further. He's going to attack the leaders and their false interpretations. He's going to say that no one is innocent of murder because the first step in murder is anger. And if you have ever experienced anger, then you've murdered too. It starts with the internal. That's what Jesus is saying. It starts with the heart. Listen, here's the reality. The Pharisees had reduced the law to a minimum. That's the external. You go, well, are you sure? Let me just give you one verse. Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6. God commands Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. And all your soul, and with all your might, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It was always about the internal. It was never about the external. And Jesus is going to, he's going to peel back the onion and show us that the maximum starts with the internal. Lick Duncan says it this way. The Pharisees misunderstood the nature of the law, the purpose of the law, and they had no idea of the character of God. And so Jesus points out the big issue of the error of the external standard. And that's our first point. There was this external standard, and that was it. And so now let's go where it gets tough. The internal standard, verse 22. Starts with the word but. A lot of people say, thank goodness for the buts in the Bible. Anytime we see the word but, we have a contrast. And Jesus says, but I say to you. Now that would freeze you. That would stop you. Don't miss this. Jesus had said, you have heard it said that the scriptures say. And now he says, but I say to you. Think about this. What in the world are the scribes and Pharisees and the religious elite thinking when this man appears on the scene and says, but I say to you, the nerve of this man to counter what the Bible says. He says, you've heard the Bible teaches this, but I say to you, if a person can say that, who can say that? Only a man who's truly God can say that. Or he's extremely deceived on who he is. Jesus is saying, I say to you, I am the authority. Jesus is saying, Moses isn't wrong, the scribes are. And I'm telling you the truth because I have the authority, because I am truly God come in the flesh. No wonder when people heard him would say, this man speaks with authority, and they were amazed. He was truly God. But I say to you. Impressive. So he moves them back into the real meaning of the law, and he's getting them back to the heart and the internal. And he's trying to say it's no longer checking the box that fulfills the law. It's no longer okay to think you can do the externals and please God. The law's been put in place for our good, And God has always wanted our hearts. The law is a pattern for what we're eventually to become. Did you think about that? The law is a pattern of what we are eventually to become. Just as Jesus fulfilled it, we too will be brought to perfection in Christ in glorification because of what Christ has done in us. Al Mohler said this, "The law is there to demonstrate something." Listen to this. "It is the very character and holiness of God. The law is there in order to be an evidence of something, which are transformed lives of God's people. The law is there in order to be a symbol and a sign that is to be filled with substance. It isn't good enough to merely meet the external conformity to the law." And so now Jesus starts with three illustrations. He increases the sensitivity and the seriousness of it. First, anger. "Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." You see, it isn't just the external breaking of the law of murder. It's the internal thought of anger. Listen, in every murder that takes place, the first step was anger in the heart. Do you think about that? You can't get to murder without first having anger in your heart. Jesus is saying that if you had anger in your heart toward someone, if you've ever had anger in your heart toward someone, then you have committed murder and you've broken the law. And Jesus says that anger merits execution because the fruit of anger is murder. Now that's heavy. That's the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. That's where He hits home. He hits us right here. Anger is the seed and the root of the act of murder. And Jesus is saying, even if no one ever sees or knows you are angry with your brother, you are guilty. You're guilty. Someone said, "The sun should not set upon our anger, and neither should it rise upon our confidence." Anger's a sin in God's eyes. Listen, there are a lot of people who've never murdered. Most people haven't, thankfully. But everyone, every one of us has had anger in our heart. Every one of us have been angry, and it means that you've broken the law of God. And listen, that one sin alone will damn you forever into hell. That one sin of your heart will take you to hell apart from Christ. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, I want your heart. I want you to know that I'm looking at your heart. I'm keeping record of every internal thought of your heart. And that's what's most important to me. Because I want the deepest possible relationship with you, and it starts with your heart. And then he goes on to the second sin of slander because of anger. And look what he writes. "And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing." This means idiot. It means you idiot, you airhead. It means someone who lacks intelligence, someone who is too stupid to get the law. If you call someone an idiot, he says you're guilty too before the Supreme Court. That's the Sanhedrin court that met every day except the Sabbath and set the rules. You're guilty. And then, not only is it slander, but the next part is condemning someone's character when you said, whoever says you fool. The root meaning here is that of being mentally dull, silly, or stupid. It's the word which we get moron. You moron. You ever called somebody a moron? I have thought about it many times. I'm sure people have called me that too. But he says, if you do just that, you're going to be guilty enough to go into, look what he says, fiery hell. So what's the point that Jesus is making? He's revealing the internal standard. He's raising the bar. He's saying that the internal is more important than the external. Because everyone who gets angry in his heart with his brother is just as guilty as the person who commits murder. The law is really spiritual because it deals with the matters of the heart. Now stay with me. We're not finished. We can't stop here. Maybe there's someone who you're angry with right now. Maybe there's someone you're mad at and nobody knows. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Jesus is explaining that it is evidence of a sinful heart, and that is wrong. You see the issue? You see the issue? No one can see what's going on the inside. Only God can. And the internal is most important because that is where sin starts in our hearts. And we tend to think we aren't sinners if we haven't murdered. We haven't done anything wrong. But Jesus is saying, if it's in your heart, if you carry anger in your heart, you're committing murder. And it's sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And Jesus is explaining, that's what I care about. That's what God cares about. And this is my internal standard. I'm raising the bar. This has always been my intent with the law. Even the very best of people are sinful. And that's why Jesus goes back 2 weeks ago when he said in his verse, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The most moral person that you can think of in your life has failed to keep God's standard. None of us can. Because it begins with the heart. It begins on the inside. So we've seen the external standard, the internal standard. And lastly, let's finish up with the practical result, verses 23 through 26. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Well, going to the altar was familiar to the Jews. They did that all the time. It's something they did quite often. And Jesus is saying, since I care about what's on the inside, and the most important is the heart attitude, I want you to constantly be checking it. And if you want to worship God correctly, you need to be reconciled with other people. You need to be constantly checking your heart. You need to not only be reconciled to God, before you can be reconciled to God, you need to make it right with anybody you have an issue with. You see, if we're seeking to love the Lord with all our heart, then how can we do that if we're at odds with someone else? You see, being a Christian and loving other people and putting them first is evidence of a changed heart. So we should go and make it right with people. That's evidence of a changed heart. And Paul uses this same instruction when he talks about going to the Lord's Supper. We have a responsibility, if we have a problem in our heart with someone, to live at peace with all men, if at all possible. Now notice there's something unique about this. If these Jews were in worship at the altar, just like we, when we come to the Lord's Supper, and look what he says, and they remember someone has something against them. Now wait a second. That's not normally how we keep things in our mind. We're always thinking what we've done to someone else, right? I mean, normally it's an expression and a confession. What have I done, and what do I need to go ask people forgiveness for? But this is even harder. He says, if you remember someone has something against you, even if we have nothing against someone and we realize they're angry with us, we're to go to them as soon as possible and make it right. Oh, that's tough. I can't tell you all the things, all the people I was thinking about when I was studying this. We're to go with them as soon as possible and reconcile. We may not be able to change their heart, but we're to try. And that's the evidence, you see, that we're a believer. It's if you think someone out there, if you've offended someone, if you think, you may not be upset with them. Jesus is saying, you stop immediately what you're doing. And you go get it right. Just think what our families would be like if we lived like this. Just think what your relationship would be like if you lived like this with your husband or with your wife. I think Amy's got something against me. I need to... Ooh, that's tough. Think about the impact that would make on our families and on our church if we lived like this. If we had the love of God in our hearts, and then we would want the best interest of others first. You see, the law is like a mirror. When we see ourselves up against it, we're to examine our hearts. That's what it's for. The law is there to expose anger, and the law is meant to unmask our attitudes that we have towards others. And so that's why we need to ask the question, what's your attitude right now to people in your life? How concerned are you if someone is angry with you? Are you concerned enough that when you have hurt others and they're irritated with you, that you go take the first step to make it right? How badly do you want to show the love of God to others? Godly worship is enriched by close relationships. And this should be a practical result of a changed heart. Verse 25 and 26, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you won't come out until you've paid every last cent. Jesus is making another illustration about the inner status of the soul. The last person wasn't guilty. This person is guilty. This is when you're guilty and you haven't paid a debt. And the person is to go to whom he owes the debt and pay it in whole before it's too late, before he goes to the judge. It's an illustration of trusting in Christ before it's too late and before there's judgment in hell. Before it's too late. Go make restitution. Go make reconciliation before it's too late. Our sin must be resolved before we face the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the point. We're to make every effort with everyone and anyone we have a problem with to make the relationship right. This is what Jesus is teaching us about the internal standard. It shatters and obliterates all self-righteousness, doesn't it? There's nothing good in us. It drives out the self-righteousness that the Pharisees had. And Jesus is demanding way more than the Pharisees ever even thought about. They had an external standard, and Jesus has an internal standard. Let's close with this. Jesus is taking it to another level. He's saying, in no way am I doing away with the moral law of God. I fulfill the law of God. I'm demanding even more than what you think the law demands. Why is this? This is the holiness of God. This is the heart of God. This is our God. This is what He requires. This is His truth and this is reality. And when we hear this, and when we understand this, we say, there's no way I can do this. I got no chance. I am looking up to see bottom. I can't measure up. I can't come close. How in the world can I live like Jesus is talking about? The Bible's clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't even keep the external part of the law, much less the internal part. But we have great news, good news, fantastic news, the best news ever. Because we meet God's requirement by trusting in Him and by resting in His righteousness and what He did on the cross. He takes our sin on Him and we take His righteousness on us. And when we trust in Him, He sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And we can beat sin and we can gain ground on sin and we can grow in sanctification and we can become stronger in our inner man with the indwelling Christ and the Holy Spirit, because He who is in you is greater than we are. That's the only way we can live this life. That's the only way we can put Christ on display. It's by the empowering presence within us that's able to transform our hearts, where we are even amazed by ourselves sometimes that we didn't get angry. It's because we're walking with Him. That's the challenge. That's where we are. We're saved walking with the Spirit. We're convicted of our anger, and God gives us the power to deal with it. He gives us supernatural power to deal with anger. If you're not saved, you can't do it. Can't do it effectively. We can't do it ourselves, but He can. One author said this, I'll quote, You see, we talk about the doctrine of sanctification, and this is how it works. It's not an instantaneous thing where you take a sanctification pill and you're morally perfect. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We are to follow Christ and to live for Him. Once Christ begins to transform our lives and we're united with Him in faith, He works in our hearts through His Spirit and through the Word, and in union with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the work is done within us and the power is given to us. We can never do it ourselves. And Jesus says, that is proof you're mine. That is proof you're mine. Isn't that great? The Pharisees had an external standard, the law. And Jesus said, no. I go further than that. There's an internal standard. Can never be met on your own. It's too high and it's too far away. Only in Christ and by His grace and by His mercy can we live lives according to His internal standard. It's a matter of our hearts. When we realize our utter helplessness, don't we come to appreciate what Christ has done? Isn't it great? You know, if you're here today and you really don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ, there's no hope. Can't even come close. Can't even see the goal line. The only hope is to flee to the cross, to trust in His righteousness, to recognize your sin, to repent of your sin, to ask God to forgive you. And if you're a Christian, like I believe most of us are, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? To look at our hearts, to live internal. That's Jesus' first illustration of anger. Wait till we get the next one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. It's so convicting to see Your holiness and Your standard. And yet, Father, it is so comforting to know that You have met that standard. You have met it in Christ. You've substituted for us on the cross. You took what we deserved. You lived the perfect life of righteousness. You met all the standards. And then You took our sin on the cross, all of our sin. You took our place, what we deserved, so that we could pass through judgment and live eternally in heaven with You. Father, we thank You for that. And help us, Father. Help us to know this and realize this so we can live lives that are blessed and honor You. In Christ's name, amen.